A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on December 18, 1994, entitled, Home is Not a Human Possibility. The scripture readings are Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 10, and Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 54, verse 1, and Luke 1, verses 35 and 37. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
It's still true that the central image of our Advent reflections this year is home. It's home. You know what it is to be at home. How can I describe it? You're all right when you're home. Home is the place, they say, that when you go there, they have to take you in. Home is a place where I can be myself, where I can be valued and affirmed for what I am. No need of a mask or a masquerade. To be at home is a very wonderful gift. And I think we all know the experience. In Judah in exile, and our focus has been there as well because they were away from home. And we began our Advent acknowledging the longing for home. Come, Lord Jesus. And Jesus' word, the exalted Christ, I'm coming soon. And then we noted in Advent 2 that it's possible to be at home away from home. Jeremiah the prophet wrote a letter to the exiles and said, settle in. For being at home is not finally a matter of geography, it is a location in the heart. And if with all your heart you truly seek me, you will also surely find me. Emmanuel, God with us, here, now, and therefore at home, away from home, home now, home here. But in the midst of that exile, there was another prophetic voice that was raised, and it was a voice that brought comfort and said, you're going home. And we noted that in that case, to go home for them was literally to go back out of exile, out of Babylon, back to Jerusalem, where they would become again, a community of expectation and hope, but that finally there is no location that can do it for us because there is always that threat of death before us. And so finally we need something more. That word of the apostle who says, if we fall asleep in Jesus, God will bring us with Him, and all will be well. Home. To be at home, here or there, now or then. That's the heart of Advent hope. And I want to say this morning very clearly that home is not a human possibility. It simply is not a human possibility. It is God's gift. And it is all of grace. And it is the consequence of the breathing, the wind, the Spirit of God that enables us to be home here and brings us home there. Let me take you to that Hebrew scripture lesson. It's addressed to that same community in exile by the same prophet who last week we heard say, comfort ye, comfort ye. This morning he says, cry out, O barren one. Sing to the Lord. barren one, desolate one. Sing. Bring praise to God. And that word barren immediately in our minds must trigger something, because I keep repeating it over and over again. Your mind will go back to those first 11 chapters of Genesis, where we have the grand scheme of creation and human creation and human disruption and disobedience and the flood story and the Tower of Babel. And then you remember that God will start again. God will create anew, as it were. God will not forsake creation, because God put a bow in the sky after the flood, saying to Noah, never again will I abandon creation. But then God begins a new strategy. He is going to begin to create a people, and He will create a people from Abraham and Sarah. And in the 11th chapter of Genesis, in the 30th verse, there's a wonderful little piece of information, just in case in the 20th century anybody played Bible trivia. It tells us that Abraham and Sarah were to be the parents of this people that would be as numerous as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the sea, that nations would come out of them. And it tells us Sarah was barren. Because in the biblical story, those who had been gripped by the grace of God always understood that finally one could not ever arrive at home through human performance. It was not a human achievement. It wasn't even a human possibility. But just in case you think I may be manufacturing something or making too much of it, let me remind you that in the 18th chapter of Genesis, after a couple of decades have passed and old Abraham and Sarah are really becoming doddering old folks, maybe even with a touch of Alzheimer's. At least that's what Sarah thought, because the angel came to them finally and said, "Sarah, next year you'll have a son." And Sarah laughed. She was in her right mind after all. Wouldn't you have laughed? And he said, "Why do you laugh?" And then listen to these words. "Is anything impossible for the Lord?" But in case we are dull of hearing and don't get the point yet, the second generation, Isaac, who indeed was born a child of their dreams, one whose name meant laughter, he needed a wife as well. And the search for his wife located one Rebekah. And I read in the 25th chapter, in the 21st verse, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Well, like father, like son, I suppose. And then, of course, eventually, Jacob was born, and Jacob found the love of his life, and her name was Rachel. And it's hardly now a surprise that in chapter 29, in verse 31, I would read, "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. But Rachel, the love of Jacob's life, was barren." And then, of course, the Exodus eventually happens. And they go through the wilderness, and they get in the promised land, and there's a period of the judges, and things are in rather dismal state for this people. And at a critical point, when all seems lost, there was a woman, and her name was Hannah, and Hannah was barren. And she went to the tabernacle, and she prayed, and she prayed with such urgency that Eli the priest thought she was drunk. And she said, "Oh no, my Lord, but I pray the Lord for a child." And a child was given, and the child's name was Samuel, the greatest spiritual leader in Israel after Moses. And so you see, when in our lesson this morning we hear the prophet call to the people, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear, burst into song and shout, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate woman will be more than the children of her that is married, says the Lord." Enlarge your tent, your dwelling place, expand in all directions, because now the blessing of God will be upon you. Out of this dismal state, with your spirits dumb and dull and numb, I will create newness, the kind of thing that is not a human possibility, the kind of thing that comes when God breathes, when the wind of God riffles the cosmos and blows into barren wombs. And that which is impossible for us becomes the possibility of God. And so to those people in the dismal situation of exile, where they had lost their faith, where their hopes had been crushed, where they could no longer dream a dream, where they settled into the reality of Babylon, where they forgot the promises to David and the promises of covenant grace to Abraham, this prophet reaches way back into their memory, goes back to the very beginning, and he says, "You have forgotten who you are. You never became anything at all through your own human willpower or volition or cleverness or ingenuity. You were a child of a dream. You were a miracle. You were created by the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Now will you so quickly give up your faith? Will you lose all hope? You have forgotten who you are. For God's sake, remember that you came from barrenness. You were never a human possibility. And when all of the world looks dark and dismal and there seems to be no hope, precisely then God gives someone a dream." And this prophet spoke to a people in their numbness and their hopelessness and their cynicism and their bitterness. And he says, "Sing. Burst into song, shout, because the Creator of the heavens and the earth is not done with creating newness in the tired structures and forms of human possibility." Of course, they did return, but it never really measured up to the grand scheme, the design of the prophet. And yet there was another temple, and there were new walls, and there was a worshiping community. Oh, 500 years went by. And still they waited, and still they prayed. There was still a priest who would go to the temple, one, an old priest, looking forward to pension, Zacharias by name, received the visitation of an angel one day at the altar. We are told that Zacharias and Elizabeth, his wife, were getting on in years. And surprise, surprise, Elizabeth was barren. And the angel says, "Elizabeth will have a son, and you're to call his name John." And Zacharias didn't laugh, as did Sarah, but he said, "Well, how will I know this?" And the angel said, "Well, you'll be dumbstruck." And so he was until the child was born. But in the meantime, there was a visitation from a young cousin of Elizabeth's named Mary. For this young lady had also entertained an angel, Gabriel by name. And she was afraid, and he said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. For you'll bear a son, and he'll be given the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there'll be no end." And Mary said, "How can this be? I have no husband." And the angel said, "It's a piece of cake. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and overshadow you, so that that child that is born of you will be called holy." Now, if Jesus was greater than John, then in the telling of this story, the symbol of barrenness that had been woven all through the story to this point had to be transcended. It had to be something more than simple barrenness. This was a virgin birth, you see. The symbol had to be raised a notch in order to make very clear that what we were dealing with here is not business as usual, not human achievement, not human possibility, but miracle, something of God. For, as the story goes, the angel says to her, "Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren." And then, interestingly, I think Gabriel might have known his Hebrew scriptures, because he says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." The whole Bible's about human impossibility. But the fact that there is no human situation that is impossible for God to deal with. The whole book is a story about dreams. And often they're spawned in the most dismal, darkest moments, when all hope is gone. Because you see, if we have an inkling that there's still something we can do about it, we'll move heaven and earth to prove it. But there usually comes a point when we acknowledge that all hope is gone. That's why I was going to read from Isaiah 11 that begins that from the stump of Jesse comes a shoot through the Spirit of God, Isaiah 11. You know what a stump is? Do you have any stumps in your past? Old familiar places where maybe you've sat down from time to time? Stumps. Nice big trees sawed off at a decent height so they can become a resting place. But they're dead. Once there was life there. But now, they're chopped off, just a stump. And the prophet, the dreamer, saw a stump, and lo and behold, a tender shoot was growing out of the stump. Have you ever been stumped? Have you ever been cut off at the knees? Have you ever been in a situation in which there seemed to be no hope and there was absolutely no light at the end of the tunnel, when it was just tragedy, suffering? Have you been on the edge of cynicism, tempted to bitterness? Have you wanted to quit and give up? Have you been stumped? Well, the Bible story, the faith of the people of Israel and of the followers of Jesus are a people who acknowledge that home is not a human possibility, that wholeness, delight, and joy, and fulfillment, and peace, and satisfaction, and consummation, and all of that is not a human possibility. But they are also the people who believe that with God, nothing is impossible. I think we may be stumped in our day, stumped in our world. Dear God, the ongoing tragedy in Bosnia is such a symbol of human intransigence, of ancient feuds, of hatreds that seem never to go away and continue forever to fester. The shoot out of the stump was the prelude to that marvelous picture the prophet had of that world where lion and lamb lie down together and where it's safe for a child to play and where no one hurts or destroys in all God's holy mountain. Well, maybe now with the Republicans it'll happen, huh? You think it will? Or are you a part of the vast majority of the American population that is on the edge of cynicism about the possibility of genuine change through political structures? Do you think that it might be with one party taking over from another that it could be business as usual? You think there will be as much PAC money flowing into Washington this year, next year as this year? I don't know. Do you have some hope for that? Well, that's a human possibility. But a human possibility won't do it. And of course, in our own community, this week we've been brushed too closely with violence. And a young man's life is snuffed out. It's the kind of thing that isn't supposed to happen in Grand Haven. And it can elicit from us a response of anger, if not frustration. And we can see the picture of the killer on the TV screen or in the paper, and we can, well, we know right away what kind of an individual he is. He's a non-person and belongs to a whole group who are non-persons. And what we really need to do is write more laws and toughen up the judiciary and build bigger prisons. I mean, that's a human possibility. We can do those things. Let's tighten the screws. Let's batten the hatches. Let's build the walls. Let's secure ourselves against this jungle, this encroaching jungle of a society going to hell. Let's circle the wagons. Probably what we need is the child of our dreams, who could create a new possibility. You see, in the dismal darkness of the human situation, from time to time, there was a dreamer. And the dream enunciated, triggered imagination. And the imagination began to to think of alternative possibilities. And with alternative possibilities, there was a rising of hope in the human heart, and suddenly there was something new. One dreamer can change the world. One child changed the landscape of the earth. Maybe what we have to do is say, with business as usual, of which we're all a part and into which we've all bought, which is the best that we can do with human potential, maybe what we have to say is, look what we've created. Look at the jungle that we've created. What kind of a society is it that has a whole generation growing up hating themselves and therefore unable to do anything but hate and devalue everything else? What kind of a society is it that simply writes off people and whole groups of people and gives up on them as though they're some kind of jungle bunnies, failing to see that it is the world of which we are a part? What this world needs is not some more clever human possibility, not some application of human ingenuity. What this world needs, by God, is God, a miracle of newness, a dream. Somebody who will stand up and enunciate another possibility, and it won't be in Washington or Moscow or London or Paris or Beijing. You see, it wasn't in Herod's kingly court, and it wasn't in Jerusalem. It was in Bethlehem. It was a stump, dead as a doornail, from which the shoot came up. God, 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 give us the child of our dreams. Surprise us with the child of our dreams. For with you, nothing is impossible.